Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope it's been a really great week for you so far. But when you think about it, we are afraid most times to share the messy parts of our lives. We try very hard to clean up the outside while we compare our insides to everybody else's outsides. I think we're afraid of what others might think. Will they love us if they know what's really true about us? But what if sharing our stories actually could not only help someone else find their own freedom, could be the catalyst also to our own freedom? What if we started to be open and honest about the parts of us that we don't want anybody else to know? And in doing so, we found soul freedom and we saw other people come alive. I mean, what is really accomplished with trying to work so hard to save face? Really, it's like putting aside grace so we can save face. What is that? What kind of fruit does that bear, would you say? Well, I would say pride or despair. We either feel prideful because we come out on top in certain situations, or despairing because we can't measure up. And what are we doing in the hearts of other people who are watching us strive so hard? Well, my guest today is Jamie Ivey, and she joins me to talk about her very raw book, If Only You Knew, My Unlikely Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. And if you're in the mood for a book that's so raw and so honest that will help you become free, you need to know we've got 5 copies. Thanks so much to the publisher, B&H. We appreciate it so much. 5 copies. We're not taking calls today, but we'll do it the old-fashioned way. You can email to get into the drawing. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. You can put "If Only You Knew" in the subject line, and then remember your mailing address. Quick announcement before we hear from Jamie. We are so excited. We're hosting our 2nd annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We've assembled an amazing A-list faculty of editors, agents, experts in the field. It takes place this July, but we're talking about it now because we only have a limited number of one-on-one appointments, and that's really when so much happens. When you schedule a one-on-one appointment with an agent, an editor, or an expert in the field, this is where stuff happens. When people ask me about publishing advice, my first point is always get to a writer's conference. That's what you got to do. And it's just amazing how many people have moved forward in their publishing journey because of a writer's conference. So we're so glad to host one for you. You can check out the faculty and all the other information on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Again, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Well, my guest today writes this: the freedom of believing that God is bigger, always bigger than anything we've ever done and any place we've ever failed, was offered to me at every step. All I needed to do was take it, believe it, toss everything else out, all the shame and guilt and fear, and just walk ahead with Him. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jamie Ivey believes in women and wants big things for them. She wants them to know and believe their worth in this world and to the Father. Through her podcast, The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey, she uses a raw and intimate approach to connect with her audience. Her prayer and hope is for God to use her words to encourage and show others that they're not alone while constantly pointing them to Jesus. Jamie and her husband, Aaron, worship. He's a worship pastor at the Austin Stone Community Church in Austin, where they live with their 4 kids and 2 dogs. Dear Jamie, so nice to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Susie, I'm so glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation, Jamie. We start every day talking scripture just because we love the Word of God, and it seems that every day our guests bring the Word up to life for our listeners. So do you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been thinking about these days? And it really doesn't even have to connect with your story or your content. It's just a way to bring God's Word to life for our listeners. What do you have?
Yeah, I was thinking about talking about just, you know, our stories and the freedom that we have because of Jesus. And one of the verses that I just love for us as believers to stand on, to believe that what God said about us is true, is Galatians 5:1. And, you know, you probably know it: for freedom, Christ has set us free. And then it goes on and Paul says, stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I love that verse for so many reasons. Number one is it tells us one of the reasons that Christ has set us free, and it is for us to experience the freedom that he has to offer us. You know, a lot of the yoke of slavery can seem kind of like, I don't get what that means. But Paul knew the people he was talking about would know what that meant, because they had seen the oxen carrying their burden of their load that was so heavy. And, you know, a couple of times we see that in Scripture of God's Word telling us, you know, that we can put that on Jesus because he has taken those burdens for us. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we don't live in the freedom that God's given us. We live in the burdens, and we try to carry our own weight, and we try to do things on our own. And this is a really powerful scripture just saying, you know what, we're not going to submit to that anymore. Those are the old ways. The old ways are the law, and we're going to live in the freedom because Christ has actually taken that stuff on for us. And so I think this is a powerful verse that if we take it for what it means, that it can offer up a whole lot of freedom for us.
Wow. Thank you, Jamie. That's exactly why I ask that question every day. Well, to set the stage for our conversation, would you share a bit about your faith journey, your faith upbringing?
Yeah, Susie, I grew up in a Christian home. I have two fabulous parents who love God, and I grew up going to church all the time. We were at church all the time. The doors were open, and by no means is that a bad thing. My kids are growing up that same way. My husband's a pastor, and but, you know, for me, there was a big disconnect between knowing a lot about God and really believing him to be who he was and trusting him as my Savior. I would have said that, of course, I believe that Jesus, you know, died on a cross for my sins. And, of course, I believe that he rose again. And, of course, I would have said that I was a Christian. But my life had zero resemblance of a believer. There was no fruit in my life. I did not have any kind of godly repentance in my life. I just would get, I would repent if I got caught, and I was guilty because I was afraid someone was going to find out about my life. And so there was just no fruit in my life. And so I did my own thing. I did everything. And it wasn't until I was 21 that God kind of interrupted my story, and I started to trust him and believe him.
If as much as you're comfortable, I mean, you write about it in the book, but as much as you're comfortable, talk about some of the detours you took in finding, trying to find love and trying to validate your sense of self-worth.
Yeah, I remember when I was in middle school, I was in the youth group and going to church all the time, and I really looked at people at church who were following Jesus, and I thought they didn't have much to offer me. And that translated to how I viewed God as well, which was a false view of him, obviously. But I started to think, I don't want to be like these people. To me, they were uncool. To me, they, you know, weren't having all the fun. And so I got into high school and for the first time started to kind of be noticed by boys. And around my 16th birthday, I had my first kiss. I tasted alcohol for the first time. And a few weeks later, I had my first sexual experience. So this began a lifetime, not a lifetime, praise Jesus. This began a lifestyle for the next couple of years of me just pursuing whatever it is that I wanted. So I was, you know, sexually active all through high school and early years of college. A lot of alcohol abuse early in my later teenage years. And so I thought that I was a good kid because I thought I had it under control. I never did drugs. That was like a big thing for me. I don't know why. It was like the line, you know, I'll do all of this, but I won't do drugs. And I felt as though that set me apart. But for me, a lot of everything came crashing down my sophomore year in college when I found out that I was pregnant. And so that's when all of a sudden, it wasn't that I got caught, but it was that now it's known. And now this lifestyle that I've been living, there actually were consequences for the first time that I could feel.
Take it from there. What happened next? I mean, you met your dad at your brother's soccer game and thought, you know, for the last couple of minutes, and Dad, I'm pregnant. I'll see you later, if I remember right?
Yes, you were so right. I went and I met my dad at a track meet of my brother's, and I had the wisdom of a 19-year-old that I would tell my dad I was pregnant in a public place just to make sure that
You're no dummy.
I'm no dummy. No, I was making a lot of dumb choices, but I thought I was smart here. And so I did. I told my dad, you know, that I was pregnant. And, you know, looking back, it makes me giggle that I asked him to tell my mom for me. And he's like, nope, you're got to do that on your own. I'm not doing that. And so it was a really coming clean moment. And my parents were gracious. My parents, there was no talk of, you know, you're disgraced, none of that. We were just going to walk through it. My parents did get a little upset when I told them I was going to marry this man, and rightly so. You know, I, at the time, I didn't get it. I thought they were being, you know, mean and old-fashioned and harsh and all the things, except for now looking back, I'm grateful for their guidance there. And so I wasn't going to obey them. I was going to marry this guy, and we were going to be a family of three, and I was going to start my life this way. And, you know, once you becoming pregnant, it doesn't matter how old you are. It may not be your life goal to have a baby at 19. It may not be in your plan. It's not the way anyone thinks they're going to start out life. But I said, well, here we go. You know, what can I do now? And so I was going to be a mom. And a few weeks into me knowing that I was pregnant, I ended up in a hospital and had a miscarriage. And so I lost that baby. And as much as I didn't want to be pregnant at 19, I had come to accept it, and I had come to love this child already that was growing within me. And so I look back and I think getting pregnant wasn't the lowest moment for me, but the lowest moment was losing the baby. Mm-hmm. But from there, I started to realize I don't have much going for me now. I mean, I'm not going to marry this man, because the reason I was going to marry him was because of the baby. Now the baby is not with us anymore. So I moved home, and that was where my life started to change, and that was where I moved back into my parents' house. I started going to church with them again, not because they made me, but it was just because what we did. It wasn't a harsh situation for me at all, but I also brought in a lot of, well, no one knows here back in my hometown about what I went through, and that was really difficult for me.
Let's pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about just your parents' response to what they knew, how much they knew about what was really going on for you behind the scenes. And then when love started to break through, talking to Jamie Ivey, again, if you love someone who you just love them and it seems like they're off the rails and you could get them to read this book, I think God would use it hugely, profoundly in their lives. Title is If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. Jamie Ivey's my guest. Email if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com. Put If Only You Knew in that subject line. Please remember the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Love defends us. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Jamie Ivey today. Her show is called The Happy Hour with Jamie Ivey. She's an author. She's a pastor's wife, a mother of four, and she's written a great book titled If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. And Jamie, before the break, you were talking about being raised in a really great Christian home, but just it really didn't resonate, that the whole Christianity thing, with your soul, and you found yourself looking for love in wrong places, to use a cliche and the song, old song, anyway. But you came to a place of breaking point where you got pregnant, you were going to marry this guy. That's one thing your parents didn't want you to do. They were ready to do the pregnancy journey with you, but then you lost the baby, and you realized you obviously shouldn't marry this guy. You move home, and you start to absorb their spiritual rhythm again. So take the story from there and how God started to break through and meet you in that place.
Yeah, so I started, you know, going back to church with my parents, and it was, I knew how to do. Oh, Susie, are you there? I'm so sorry.
Yes, that's okay. The last thing I heard you.
This is real life.
Yes, isn't it? Okay, take it up. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I was going back to church with my parents, and it wasn't as if I was being forced. You know, church was just what we did, and so, you know, it was there that God started to kind of move in my heart. The hardest thing for me in those times were just the fact that I felt like I had this really big secret. Not many people knew that I had just recently been pregnant and then gone through a miscarriage. Mm. And so that was hard for me. And I honestly, looking back, I don't think I really grieved the loss of that baby for years after then. I just didn't know how to grieve something that I actually didn't want. Does that make sense?
And yes.
Then, yeah, so it was really difficult. But I tried really hard when I got home to be good. That's what I thought. Okay, I just need to be good. I need to be a good person. I need to not do the things I had been doing. And, you know, it is so true that we just cannot be good enough. You know, we cannot save ourselves with our good works. And so I needed a transformation of my heart. I didn't just need to have better behavior. And so I didn't realize that at the time, but I tried really hard to be good. And I continued finding myself back in the same situations that I had been in for so many years because I just couldn't be good enough. I kept making the same choices. And then the January of 1999, I went to Passion Conference, which I'm sure that you've heard of it. It's still around. And it was at that conference that I really felt God move in my life for the first time.
And you heard Beth Moore even though you didn't know who she was.
I had no idea who this woman was. And it's funny because now, of course, we all know who she is. And she spoke, and I can't even tell you what she said. But I know that the Holy Spirit used her to kind of to pierce my heart and to make me feel as though that there was something real to this Jesus that I knew a lot about and that I would have said I trusted in, but I hadn't really given him my life. And so God changed my world at that conference.
It's amazing. And if I remember right, in that place after the conference, so you have a life that's kind of budding and starting to burst in your spirit, but you're dating a guy who's not a believer, and at the same time, you're getting to know who's now your husband, Aaron, this godly man who's just a friend. Mm-hmm. And yet, so in some ways, and I'm thinking this is probably so common for many Christians, you're kind of in two worlds, right? Because
I was living in two worlds, for sure.
Yeah. Talk about
that. And that, living in the two worlds was really hard. And, you know, I think it's given me a really great perspective when people who don't know anything about Jesus and then they come to know him, of how hard it is sometimes, and it's not always this way. Some people have just dramatic transformations, and it's beautiful to watch. But sometimes it is hard to transform those old habits. You know, and thank goodness we have God's Word, and even Paul talks about that sometimes in Romans when he talks about, you know, my flesh wants to do this, and my spirit knows wants to do this. And so that's comforting to me in those early years of following Jesus of thinking, okay, I want to do what's true and right now. But I've been living this way for my whole life. How do I change that? And so I was dating a guy who wasn't a Christian. And that became very difficult for me. And in fact, within that relationship, we ended up getting engaged at the same time that I'm changing and, you know, trying to look more like Jesus and follow him. I have this guy that I did love. I mean, of course I did. I was going to marry him. And now I find myself engaged, trying to change my life with someone who's not changing. And that was a really difficult situation to be in.
I thought that was so interesting how you said that as you walked with God and you're with this guy, but you're getting to know Aaron as a friend, suddenly the contrast between these two guys became very stark. So tell us what happened next.
You know, we giggle now. I've been married to my husband, Aaron, for 17 years, and we look back on those early years of us getting to know each other strictly as friends, because here I am, you know, dating this man. And in fact, I went on a college ski trip, and I was there, and my future husband, he was on the trip, but my guy that I was dating, about to engage to, was not on the trip. And so I went, and I skied a lot of the time with Aaron, and we had the best time. I mean, I have not laughed so much in my entire life. We had so much fun. And then when I got home, I just left the bus and went back to the guy that I was dating. And so we giggle about that so much. But I was starting to see that someone who loved God could actually be really fun. And, you know, I'd never dated as a Christian, never. And so I didn't know what that would be like to date someone who loved God, which would mean a lot of the things that happened in my dating relationship wouldn't happen. And so that was a new thing for me. And in fact, you know, one of my favorite stories to tell ever is that, you know, I'm engaged to this man, my life is changing, and all of a sudden I start to feel like I don't think I can marry him. I just don't think I can do it. And I felt like a failure, as, you know, I was going to go back on my commitment and I couldn't do it. But I knew at this time in my life that my faith was so important to me. And I'm so thankful for God showing me that this was not the man for me. And so I go to tell my fiance that I need to call it off. And I mean, I had a dress and a church and a date, and we were pretty far in. And at the very end of our conversation, you know, I had told him, there's more that I need, and this is just not what I want. And he asked me a very vulnerable question. He said, well, if I don't have what you need, what do you want? And I looked at him, and Susie, you're going to think I'm lying. I'm not lying. I looked at him and said, I don't know what I want, but I know I want someone like that guy, Aaron Ivey, at church. And, you know, that's my husband now, which is the craziest thing in the world.
Wow.
But I knew, I didn't think I would marry Aaron, because I didn't think that I was good enough to marry Aaron, which also is funny. But that was my life then. I didn't think I would marry him, but I knew, God, if you can bring me a man like that, that's what I want. And then about, you know, 6-7 months later, I started dating Aaron.
So we've got about, I want to say, 2-3 minutes to our hard break at the bottom. So you're definitely going to have to carry part of this answer to the other side of the break. But, you know, when you started to date Aaron, you basically said to him, there are things about my past that I need to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you yet. And he just had, I don't even know if it was restraint, but he's like, fine. I mean, he seemed truly okay with that. Amazing.
Which is crazy, isn't it? I did. On one of our very first dates, I said, hey, there's a lot of things I need to tell you. And, you know, there's more things that you and I haven't even talked about that I needed to tell him. And so I had this long list. I need to tell you all these things. And I said to him, but I'm not ready to do it right now. And I was kind of giving him an out, you know, because I didn't think he would really want to be with me. And so I was thinking, this is a really good time for him to be like, she's too much for me. And he didn't. He said, well, I'll be ready whenever you want to tell me. And I didn't even know how to handle that. I was so unprepared for that response. I was prepared for, okay, cool, well, let's not see each other until then.
Right.
And instead, we continued to date until I was ready to tell him.
You said something like, he didn't know if it was prison or the mafia. He didn't know.
he had zero clue.
Bless
and he
his
was still willing to wait.
Yeah. I mean, he enjoyed getting to know you. I mean, to me, Jamie, that shows such amazing character in him, doesn't it? I mean, truly, that he was interested in the you that was right before him.
It totally is. And, you know, he says that he kind of had an idea, because when I showed back up at church, you know, as much as I felt as though no one knew anything about my story, I think I was the college girl that moved back home to live with her parents and maybe didn't dress like she should dress at church and things like that. So I kind of, looking back, I know that people might have had some ideas about where I had been and what I had done. And so he probably wasn't clueless as much as I thought he was.
Hmm. Well, when we come back from the break, I want you to set up the scenario when it was time to tell him where you've been, what you'd done. And you were taking an audacious risk because you were falling in love with this guy. So to sit down and go, this is who I've been, this is what I've done. You didn't know how it was going to play out, but you knew God wanted you to take this next step. And I think somebody listening today, you may need to hear this, because you're not what you do. I always say that, right? You're someone God loves, and you need to know why he loves you. Talking to Jamie Ivey today, title of her book is If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. I really believe what she has to say is for you today, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We'll be back in just a bit. When you think about the lyrics of that song, each step we take, he makes a way. He goes before us. Psalm 139:5 says, you both precede me and you follow me and you put your hand of blessing on my head. Doesn't that just speak of the Father's loving affection for you? So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jamie Ivey. Title of her book is If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. And at this point of Jamie's story, she's in love with this godly guy. She's about to sit down and tell him about her past and not sure how it'll go, because it really could go either way. I mean, really, set up the scenario of how you knew, Jamie, it was time to sit down before this relationship went any further to tell him where you've been, what you've done, regardless of how he would respond?
Yeah, so, you know, I remember telling him on that date that, you know, I had some things I needed to tell him and kind of gave him an out. And I knew that when he said, you can tell me whenever you're ready, I knew that there was something different about this guy. I just knew it. And so I wasn't ready then, and I took an entire semester of just praying and asking God to really make Aaron's heart, you know, ready to hear what I was going to tell him. And it's not anything that it's not the best news that someone wants to hear, even though I believe that, you know, we're all broken and sinners, and so my sin just looks different than his. But I just spent that whole semester praying and asking God to prepare his heart and asking him to show me exactly when I needed to say this. And so we were on a trip with our students. He was a youth pastor, and we were down at the beach, and we had communion. And I kind of just stayed down there after everyone had left, and I was just praying, and I really felt as God say, okay, Jamie, this is the time for you to tell him. And sure enough, you know, a little bit of time went by, and then Aaron came and found me down at the beach, and he sat down, and I think he knew that it was time, and I just said, okay, I'm ready to tell you. And we held hands, and I told him everything. I laid it all out there and told him everything I had been through and everywhere I had been. And I cried, and he cried, and then he looked at me as soon as I was done, and he said, you know, you have nothing to be ashamed of. He said, that's not even the girl that I know. And I remember feeling as though that was the first time that I had felt a human make me feel the way that I think God looks at us.
And wow.
I know that humans are faulty and we are failures and all of those things, and none of us can be compared to God by any means. But in that moment, I felt fully loved and accepted for who I was from a human, and not just any human, from the man that I would eventually marry. And so it was just a beautiful moment in our relationship and a beautiful moment for me to really feel God's love in a way that I had yet to feel so far in my life. And so that is when I told Aaron my whole story.
You know, we do brain science on the show once in a while, and Dr. Jim Wilder, who is like a trauma counselor but also an expert in brain science, and he said the only way that we can heal from trauma is in the context of loving relationship with other people. I mean, you know, that Jesus loves us, but the reason he calls us to assemble, the reason he calls us to love, is because that's how trauma heals, and that's how we become who we're meant to be. So we all need people like your Aaron who can reflect back, you're not what you've done, you're someone God loves. Everybody needs that, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it is really, really healing to hear people say that back to you.
Indeed. Indeed. So, again, just love the raw honesty of this book. So as you're approaching your wedding day, a new kind of fear and anxiety started to rise up within you for, I would think, understandable reasons. But talk about what you were feeling as the wedding day arrived and how God gave you a gift prior to the wedding.
You know, I was really struggling with just what it would feel like in getting married. I felt as though I was bringing a lot of baggage to the table, per se, because I had, you know, been sexually active for so many years, and my husband had not. He had saved himself for marriage. And so I felt that was when a lot of shame started coming in on me, as I felt unworthy. I felt as though maybe Aaron deserved someone better, even though he had never made me feel that way. And again, I had this beautiful moment of him really reflecting the way that God looks at us towards me. I still couldn't shake that feeling of just feeling as though maybe he deserved a little bit more. And, you know, I had a good friend, Rachel, at the time, who really, really poured into me and just encouraged me to trust in the fact that I was a new creation, and that all of the things that I had done and my past is that was taken care of on the cross, and I didn't have to carry that shame into my marriage. And so that was a beautiful just moment of that relationship between my friend Rachel and I, who set me up to realize that I can step into this marriage feeling fully secure in my relationship and fully secure in a God who loves me and takes care of me. And I was so grateful for her just love and encouragement for me during that time.
She gave you this passage from Ezekiel, and friends, if you need to read that, Ezekiel 16, a prophetic description of God's love. And then you said, as you're referencing that passage, you said, I thought, realizing there was no way God could ever truly answer my prayers in the way I was hoping he would, yet right there in the Bible was my Father in heaven talking to someone just like me, telling me exactly what he plans to do with his children who've made such a mess of their lives that they can't clean themselves up any other way unless he does it for them, something only he can do, but actually something he wants to do because he loves us so much. So you started, he was pursuing you. He was getting gifts to you. I just think that is so precious. And here again, then you move into a pastor's wife. And so if I remember this part of your story right, you still were stuffing parts of your shame because there's expectations on pastor's wives. So then there's a new, I think healing and freedom come in layers like this. Mm-hmm. And here you are, then deciding, where God was maybe deciding for you, it's time to start to come clean with your story. Take it to that next level, that story, when you started to share with your friend and started to really become someone who is owning your story.
Yeah, so when I, married Aaron, he worked at a church, he was a pastor, so all of a sudden I stepped into this role that I felt as though there were a lot of expectations on. I can get on a really big soapbox about that because I do not think that there should be all of these extra expectations on pastors' wives and,
right.
and pastors. Again, they are we definitely administer are held to a higher standard, no doubt, and God takes care of those things. But we are also very real people with very real struggles. And so I felt as though if I let anyone into my real struggles, that then we wouldn't be good people in ministry. And so I believed that lie for a long time, and I stuffed down a lot of my sin struggles and just my past. And eventually I got brave and I started sharing with some close girlfriends. And what happened when I first shared my story with a girlfriend was it went exactly opposite of how I thought it might go. I assumed that she would maybe think that she was better than me because she had never been in situations that I had been in. I assumed that she would think maybe less of me. But she didn't at all because she was a beautiful friend. She loved God so much, and she didn't think any of those things. And I realized the first time I shared my story, I thought, man, that wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. Actually, I feel a lot better now that I've said these things out loud. Hmm. And so, it wasn't an overnight change for me. I didn't go from someone who was, living in shame to full freedom. I wish that would have been my story. I've been married for 17 years, and so it's been a long journey. But as I started a couple of years ago, probably 6 or 7 years ago, really living in great community with girlfriends and started to really understand the depravity of all of us, that we all have sin, that we all have fallen short, and sexual sin is not a bigger falling short than someone else's sin, that mm-hmm. all of our sin separates us from God. And so when I started to meet girlfriends who had a really good understanding of that, is that they didn't look at me and think less than because of my sin. They looked at all of us and said, man, we're all on this equal playing ground of needing Jesus so much because we cannot save ourselves. And so I started to feel a little bit more confident and comfortable in sharing my story. And, like you, we both have a public platform where we talk for a living. And so I started sharing my story a little bit more publicly, and that was harder for sure. But I've seen so much fruit come from it. And now I'm a really big believer in people surrounding themselves with other believers who they can be honest about struggles. We need to be honest about struggles from 20 years ago and the great big sins, even though they're all the same. I'm using air quotes when I say great big sins mm-hmm. that God has saved us from. But man, we need people day to day that we can go to and say, you know what, I am really struggling today with not liking my boss, or I'm really struggling with pride today, or I'm really struggling with jealousy today. And to have people who are going to, ask us questions about our heart issues, and they're going to point us to Jesus, and they're not going to think less of us. And so I started to experience that a couple of years ago, and it's brought so much freedom in my life.
So good. You write this: when we hide the mess we've been through, we also hide the redemption that God has lavishly poured on us. We can't proclaim his grace until we expose our mess. Amen. Say more if you would.
Mm. And that is hard. But I am a really big believer that we have a world that is looking for an answer. They are looking for an answer to their hopelessness. They're looking for an answer to what happens when they leave. They're looking for an answer to how do we have peace in the midst of chaos. And I think that if we're going to be believers who are pointing people to a God that can answer all of those questions, then we have to show them what he has done in our lives. And so that means we've got to show them, I used to be this, I used to be dead in my sin, and you know, that's kind of a churchy word, so there are lots of other ways to say that. I used to struggle with this, and now I don't. I used to feel, you know, extreme guilt and shame, and now I don't. And we need to show them that it's not because of what we're doing with our world, with our lives. It's not because I'm a better person or any of these things, that it's only because of Jesus that my life has been transformed. I think they're looking for that. And I think that when we hide some of the pain and sin struggles that we've been through, we hide the goodness of God in the midst of it. And that is what people want to see. They want to see that this God that we serve and that he has something to offer them. And so we need to show them, what has he done for you? And if we don't show them, then they don't know.
Yeah, that's in the Psalms. What has he done for you? Then speak it out. Tell the world. You know, it seems like this whole hierarchy of sin that we've established in our culture has done us such a disservice. And I would say it's one of the obstacles to our freedom, because depending on which side of the coin you fall on with the hierarchy of sin, if everybody always thinks sexual sin is the worst, you know, I mean, Scripture does say that it affects our body, but that's a personal thing as far as saying it's going to hurt you worse than other things. But sin's still the sin as far as, you know what I'm saying? So if there are those who look at those who've involve themselves in sexual sin and say, well, at least I've not done that. Then there's a false pride that's keeping them from knowing their desperate need. And if they don't know their desperate need, they're not going to know the lavish grace. And if those on the other side of the coin feel like, I'm one of those, I've got the A on my shirt, I'm one of the sexual sin people, then they'll always feel like, even under the redemptive eye of God, that they're still a second-class Christian. Do you know what I'm saying? So I feel like I don't think we know the damage, the hierarchy of sin that we've kind of established in our mindsets, what it's done to us.
Oh, I completely agree. I mean, I grew up in, you know, in the 90s, and I feel like that what the youth were taught in the 90s in the church were, you know, don't have sex and don't drink alcohol. And those were like the two worst things I could possibly imagine doing, and I was doing them both, and life seemed to be going just fine for me. You know, and it's like when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, like, if you have even thought about another woman, you've committed adultery. And so he's looking and saying, because there's, you know, these Pharisees are like, we obey all of the law. And Jesus is like, actually, you don't, you know, because what's in your heart actually matters. And so I feel like for so many years we have taught this works-based religion, even though we think, we say we don't, you know, like, you're not saved by your works, you're saved by grace. But yet, these are the worst things you can do. And Jesus is actually just kind of rebuking all of that and saying, hey, I actually look at people's heart. And the heart matters. And so if you have done this, if you've even thought about this, then you've committed murder. If you've even thought about this, you've committed adultery. And so it puts us all on the same playing ground. I'll tell you that, because we've all failed in all of the areas because Jesus says, I'm going to look at your heart. And so I want to teach my kids, obviously, I want them to save their bodies and know that sex is a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. I want them to know those things. But I also want them to know that there are, that they're one of the reasons that we do that is because our heart is so important to God, and our God values our heart. Otherwise, we're just teaching kids to just go as far as you can without doing the one thing. And that's setting them up for failure.
We don't hear enough about pride, because you think about, you know, if we're checking off a list and you happen to check off the list, then you're going to have pride. If you mess the list, you're going to have despair. And yet Scripture says, you know, God says, I dwell in that high and lofty place and in the broken and contrite heart. So there really needs to be more said. I mean, yes, we want to talk about how to live a godly life, but when our boys are grown now, but we used to tell them pride is your deadliest of sins, because that's where God distances. He has to distance himself from you. And I don't know. I think it would be so important for us to take some inventory. We have to pause here for a break, but to humble ourselves to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Plus, I've already gone other places. I need his mercy. Talking to Jamie Ivey today. Her book is If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. We're going to talk about how you owned it, really, Jamie, how you started to go, even if this other stuff feels true, I'm going to walk in the truth that is true. And what happened to you, in you, through you, from the inside out. More with Jamie Ivey in a moment.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jamie Ivey today about her story, about her book, If Only You Knew, My Unlikely, Unavoidable Story of Becoming Free. It's raw, it's honest, and again, if you love someone who you feel like is wandering, maybe they're breaking your heart, maybe that's you even, and you need permission to be who you are, to let God meet you in that place, I'd love for you to read this book. We've got 5 copies. You can email to get in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. So, Jamie, I opened up with this excerpt from your book, The Freedom of Believing That God Is Bigger, Always Bigger Than Anything We've Ever Done, Any Place We've Ever Failed, was offered to me at every step. All I needed to do was take it, believe it, toss everything else out, all the shame and guilt and fear, and just walk ahead with him. Talk about how, and again, we've both said this over the hour, this is not usually a once and done thing. This is layers and revelations, I think, of healing that we walk in. But for you, how things started, because something has shifted in you, clearly, where you're not who you were. You don't live by those labels. You live by the grace, out of the grace and the love of God. Speak to that and how, when you started to really notice a radical shift in your approach.
Yeah, I think one of the things that really changed for me is when I started to believe the things that God says about me to be true. Mm. You know, because growing up in church, I knew a lot of what God's Bible, what his word says. And even, you know, marrying my husband and now being in ministry, I was in the word. I read it. I knew that it was true. I would say that. But in my heart, I didn't take it as if it was truth for me. You know, when you would read things that say, you know, that we are his child, or that we have been justified, or that he has put his righteousness on us, those are really big, like, churchy words. But and I would have said, yeah, I believe that I'm righteous because of Jesus. But did I really, really believe that God looked at me and he didn't see all of my sins? Like, did I really believe that? Or did I live in the way that says, I'm not a slave to this sin anymore, it doesn't rule my world? Or did I find myself constantly going back and putting on that yoke of that slavery, the burdens of my past and the burdens of the struggles, and going, well, I guess I'll carry them. You know, I believed for a long time that because of my past, that if God was going to really know how sorry I was, if I was going to make sure God knew that I was sorry, then I was going to carry the guilt of it forever. I thought it was almost my duty. It was my duty to prove to him how sorry I was. Because if I let go of it, you know, if I let it go and it didn't own my life anymore, then I thought God would think I didn't care. And really what I was doing was I was just putting on that yoke of slavery every single day all over again. I was not trusting that God actually sent his son Jesus to take on my sin and take it off of me. And so for me, a lot of change, Susie, came is when I said, I'm going to believe what God says to be true, not just for my salvation, but I'm going to believe what he says to be true, that I actually, that my old self was actually crucified with sin and I'm no longer a slave to it. I'm going to actually believe that I have been set free from the law of sin and death. I'm actually going to believe that in Jesus I can actually be righteous and have wisdom. And so that changed a lot for me when I said I'm going to believe what he says to be true for me.
You know, I loved your observation around Paul's life, and you've been reading in Galatians, and just his former life and his present life, kind of the juxtaposition, so to speak, of these, where he would reference his old life. And just you said that you realized that God received glory from the whole of Paul's story, not just the new Paul, but the old one too. That was great. Say more if you would.
Yeah, I remember reading, I believe it is in Galatians 1, and Paul is writing to the church. And one of the things that I love about Paul so much is that he is he doesn't gloss over what he used to be. He doesn't pretend that he never was one of the people yelling for the, you know, the death of the people who were following Jesus, because he was before his conversion. And so Paul references that a lot, and he's writing to the church in Galatians, and he says that, you know, he talks about what he used to be, and he says that the people, and I don't have my Bible in front of me, so just go with me. Here's my translation. He says at the end of chapter 1, he says, you know, and the people, what they knew about me was that I used to persecute Christians, and now I'm teaching about the ones that used to follow him. So he's basically saying, hey, what you know about me is I used to not believe in this Jesus, and I actually used to persecute the people that follow him, and now I actually follow him and teach about him. And then he says, and they glorified God because of me. And I remember reading that feeling like, man, Paul's whole life was used for God, his whole entire life. Without Paul's former life, when he was a slave to sin, without his former life of persecuting Christ followers, the way that he talks about not being a slave to his sin anymore, and the way that he talks about, you know, when there is sin, there's so much more grace there. We look and we think, man, Paul understands what it feels like to be a new creation. And if Paul can understand what it feels like to be a new creation, we can as well. You know, I'm going to just go way out on a limb here, and there probably aren't many people listening to the show that have murdered Christians because of their faith. I'm not saying nobody, but I'm saying it's probably a small percentage, right?
Right.
And if God can redeem Paul's life, he can do that to us as well. He can definitely do that. And Paul got it, and Paul understood it. And so that's what I want for people, is I want people to trust that God is not just a God who is redeeming people in the Bible, but he offers that same salvation to us, and he offers us that same the grace and the new life and the new creation to us, just like he did with Paul, who we see very clearly was not a nice man before he came to know Jesus.
Yeah. Yes. You know, it's a wonder that we all, you know, that we so often strive towards the Christian facade to look a certain way, almost a caricature, when truly the people who are broken are most drawn to broken people. And Jesus, perfect Jesus, was a man of sorrows and a friend of sinners. And so sinners felt comfortable somehow in his presence. And you say this about church. Our churches should do nothing else but point people to Jesus, the true redeemer of our souls. We can't be giving off the vibe that says certain people don't quite measure up, because that's just not true. And if we're the one who feels like we don't measure up, we can't be beating ourselves to death for the things Christ has already taken blows for, which is actually true. We just got probably a minute before it's time to pray, but cast a vision for what you want to see happen in the church so people can heal.
Yeah, I'm really passionate about churches looking like people who have been redeemed by Jesus. And what that means is they're not perfect people. I love my church body so much, and I love that I have heard every single teaching pastor from the stays confess the struggles and confess the sin. And that doesn't make me think less of them. That makes me think, man, I trust you because you understand what it means to keep growing in your faith and being sanctified. And so I want our churches to be a place where people can come in and they can know they're not alone. They can see people whose lives have been changed. They can see people who still are being changed, who still are being made to look more like Jesus, because we're not done here until we go home to see him. And so I think that we need to be a good representation of what God said he's going to continue to do in our lives until we see him.
Jamie, I just love you, and I appreciate your heart and your courage and your guts and your grit and all that stuff. As we pause and pray, I want you to pray just what you just cast, the vision you just cast. Pray for us. Pray for the church, that we would be a people, you know, because this needs to happen for the lost to be drawn. There needs to be an attraction. You know what I'm saying? And this is attractive when people are healed and honest about their story. Would you pray for us?
I would love to. God, you are such a good God, and we are so grateful that you have sent your son Jesus for us. And I just, man, especially on this week, as we prepare to celebrate what you did by sending Jesus with his death and his resurrection, God, man, we want to be a people who proclaim that. And the way that we proclaim that is we proclaim what you've done for us. And so would you help us to not try to live in the perfection and live like the Pharisees, where everything seems to look perfect on the outside, but our heart is wasting away. God, would you help us to be people who are honest with our struggles, not for the sake of throwing our dirty laundry out and for everyone to see, but God, for the sake that we get to show people that we are in need of you, that our need does not go away at salvation, that we still need you, And we need you to continue to do a work in us, to continue to make us look more like you. And so, God, let us be churches, people who show the world a Savior, who show the world someone who can actually make a difference in their life. We thank you for doing that in our world, and we pray for those that are listening. God, I pray for anyone who's listening that feels alone. God, I pray that you would just speak to their heart and let them know that they're not alone because you're always with them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.